Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 21. Then also we'll read some background material, first and second chapters of 1 Thessalonians. This is the word of the living God. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Then if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians, we have in these two chapters Paul's statements of the reception of the gospel preaching when he was in Thessalonica, and of the heart of the Apostle Paul towards the people of the church in Thessalonica. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation did not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own glory, own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. And yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Great God, we rejoice that you indeed have seen fit to give to us a gospel. By your Holy Spirit, you have caused it to be put in writing that we may have it more certain and sure. Now, Father, we do earnestly pray that you would raise up godly men who would stand in your desk and proclaim without fear of men your word. I do pray that even in what we do here this night, the days preceding, the days yet to come, that you would might so work that our young men who are studying, who have discerned a call to the ministry, might indeed labor with their whole heart, that they might be consumed with the passion for the glory of Jesus Christ and the accurate declaration of the gospel. Grant it, O God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. John Murray, in one of his writings, made the statement, saving faith is a commitment of the whole man to the whole Christ. The Apostle Paul understood it in the same manner, and it drove how he preached. Why do we preach? Why do you men who are studying to preach, why do you want to do that? Why do you preach when you stand in the pulpits? And for some of you, of course, that may mean once every 3 months or so. It's not regular. But when you mount the desk of God and you open His Word, what is your purpose? What is your goal in preaching? You have to have an answer to that, and you have to have the right biblical answer to that, because the goal of your preaching is what is going to constrain your preaching. What do you long to see God accomplish through your preaching? What will you see God doing as you preach that would cause you, like the Apostle Paul, to say, "You are our glory and our joy"? As he saw how the Thessalonican saints were responding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know what you're about if you're to do the job. If you are to be faithful to your stewardship. Paul states his great objective in all of his labors even unto the death, in the beginning and in the ending of probably his greatest book, the book of the Romans. Please turn to Romans 1. There he states this is his goal. He's given a statement about his authority, about the unity of the Scriptures, the Old Testament promise, the Son Jesus Christ, the gospel, who's concerned, a message about the Son Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 5, through whom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And now if you turn to Romans 16:26, you find Paul repeats himself with a little tweaking of how he says it. But now is manifested by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. If you would have asked Paul, "Paul, what is the purpose of your labors? Why do you preach? Why do you teach? Why do you study the Scriptures day after day and into late hours in the evening and seek with all your energy to expound those Scriptures and even as an inspired instrument, which none of us are or will be, writing what will become part of the Bible? Why, Paul, do you give yourself to this endeavor of expounding God's word?" Paul's answer would have been to bring about the obedience of faith. And you notice the differences between the beginning and ending of Romans. In the first part, when he opens it up, he says to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And then it's tweaked just a little bit at the end of Romans to bring about the obedience of faith, which he sees occurring in all the nations. See, he had the same vision, or rather John Murray had the same vision of the Apostle Paul. What's the objective of our preaching? It is to bring the whole man to a wholehearted commitment to the whole Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. That's his goal. And the consequences that flow out from that. The obedience of faith can be defined in part. There's a lot of debate, a lot of writing on the subject, what this means. You men may be familiar with some of this. I'm no doubt you are. But since it is the goal statement of the Apostle Paul, you can get a good feel, a good definition of this goal statement by collecting together all of the goal statements of the Apostle Paul. Recognizing that the Apostle Paul is not kind of like driftwood just floating on the surf here, that one month he has this goal, another month he has that goal, another month he has a different goal, but he always has the same all-consuming goal of what he's about as a steward of the gospel of God. And so if you collect from Paul's writings all of the goal statements and kind of put them together, you come up with what will be an excellent definition focusing of that statement to bring about obedience of faith. To Timothy, he writes, "The goal of our instruction is love." And you're familiar with the verse that love grows out of three sources, three soils in which this plant of biblical love grows. Love that grows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:5. To the Corinthians, he specifies his goal in these terms: "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. To the Colossians, he says, "And we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily in me." Colossians 1:28-29. To the Galatians, Paul writes his goal as "my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." 4:19. Then to the Thessalonians he writes, "so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." 1 Thessalonians 2:12. To the Ephesians, he states his goal as "for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Ephesians 4:12-13. And you'll remember, particularly in the Ephesians 4 passage where Paul states his goal, he previous to that lists the gifts that Christ gives to his church: the apostles, the evangelists, the prophets, and the pastors and teachers. And that's their goal. To King Agrippa, Paul said, "I would to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains." Acts 26:29. So when you bring and compile all of these goal statements of the Apostle Paul, and you recognize that the Apostle Paul is supremely consistent, and therefore all of these goal statements have tremendous area of overlap. They may have little focuses for the particular circumstance, time, and people to whom he's writing. But essentially, all of these goal statements say the same thing. And so how should we understand, how should you understand that as Paul said, "I do all my labors, I write late into the night, I stay up, I'm shipwrecked, I'm beat to death," they thought, but I didn't die yet, "and I'm going to finally die, and I'm willing to be in prison. All this I do to bring about the obedience of faith." Why was he preaching? To bring about the obedience of faith. And that determines his preaching. And that determines his method and his manner of preaching. So we have to know what it means. How would you understand this obedience of faith? There are three ways that it is taken. I'm not going to take your time. You men have probably studied this. If you haven't, you will when you're specifically studying the book of Romans. But you ought to take it. I would argue that you should take it as a subjective genitive. In other words, we would capture that by translating this phrase that has three different ways you can actually take it grammatically. We would translate it this way: for obedience, the goal of my ministry is to bring about that obedience which flows out from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring about a life that is transformed by a wholehearted commitment to the whole Christ, and to live that out in all the areas of your life, in your daily practice, but not just your life, your neighbor's life. That's why you preach. That's why you study and prepare to preach. And that's why it takes years of study and preparation ordinarily to teach and to preach. Because the task is a task no man can do. And yet God is pleased to perform his work and to advance the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, to his glory through the foolishness of preaching. Young men, you need to know what you are learning and practicing and studying to do. You need to know the goal, or immortal souls will suffer from your negligence and incompetence. The Apostle Paul's goal, and I was delighted to hear this said this afternoon by Pastor Chris Strievel, the Apostle Paul's goal was more than the salvation of sinners. Because the gospel is not merely about the salvation of individual sinners. It is about that, to be sure. But it goes much further than that. The gospel command of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, is but the repetition of the creation mandate. Exercise dominion upon all the over all of this that I have made for you. And now that sin had entered in, it requires this nuance, this change of difference in terms of the gospel commission, the Great Commission. It includes bringing men into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and then working out the consequences of that submission. Jesus Christ seeks to regain His kingdom and its dominion. Not in the sense that somehow He's lost power and not in control. He is in control. He's lost no power. But in the sense of a self-conscious subjection to Him, doing His will with a heart that loves Him and loves His Word and seeks to conform its life to His Word. Jesus Christ is not about merely saving sinners here and there. He is about reclaiming the world that has been lost in sin and deformed and now under curse because of the great pretender, Satan. King Jesus wants sinners to be saved, and so you preach for that. But if that's as far as you go, you have been derelict of Christ's call. King Jesus wants sinners to be saved, but He also wants the culture to be saved and redeemed. The King wants righteousness to be established upon this earth. You can't read very long in Isaiah without recognizing those are the promises of the Father to the Son. And that's what the Son is going to be, from Isaiah's point of view in history, going to be incarnate to establish righteousness upon the whole earth. Not just save a few here and there. King wants righteousness. He wants the world. He wants kings to kiss Him, Psalm 2. The Apostle Paul teaches you the foundation of Christian culture. When Paul is expounding the gospel of God, the revealed will of God, it goes far beyond merely the salvation of individual sinners, but he's laying by the law word of God the whole basis and foundation of Christian culture. And he wants the whole world to be a Christian culture. And your preaching must understand that is your goal. It's no little thing we're about. It is about conquering the world through the sword of the Spirit with His blessing. Church is Christ Jesus' instrument to rebuild Christendom. You caught that vision? Realize that's what you're about as you study and prepare for the gospel ministry. This is how you love God. This is how you love your neighbor. You want them to live under the good law of the Lord, obeying it from their hearts and enjoying all the blessings that come from faithful, heartfelt, heart-motivated, love-motivated service and obedience to the King. You want them to enjoy the love of the Father and the love of the Son, as was mentioned with the Johannine letter, gospel, that about how that is one who has the commandments and keeps them. He's the one who's loved by the Father and loved by the Son. And as they love Him, then the enjoyment of that relationship. But it necessitates obedience. It necessitates that God's Word in its entirety is taught to the people. How would Paul seek to bring this out, to bring this about? How did Paul understand, or what did Paul understand would be the primary methodology and means or instrument that God would use to rebuild Christendom, to bring the whole of this world under the self-conscious, loving submission, subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many good and conservative brothers this day who give a wrong answer to this. It will not be through political action. The most powerful culture reforming, culture renovation force on this earth as an instrument, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit, is the church of Jesus Christ. How would Paul bring about the establishment of Christendom across the whole face of this planet? Paul understood the church, with her authorized ambassadors of King Jesus, was God's appointed institution through which Jesus, by the blessing and work of the Holy Spirit, would wield His scepter and rule over all the nations. Paul was constrained in all of his preaching to this end by the promises of the prophets. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, 18 to 24. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshet, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, and litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And I will take some of them for priests and some for Levites, says the Lord. For just as I make the new heavens and the new earth, which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Paul preached at the reality that what God said in Isaiah would be accomplished in history on the earth. Just as Isaiah, who saw God accomplishing His purpose on the earth through His breath, you look through Isaiah and you'll find He speaks of the breath of the... Let's look at some of these. He'll speak of the breath of the Lord. And so also Paul, like Isaiah, whom I think was his favorite Old Testament human author, so Paul also sees nations made disciples of King Jesus and sees kings kissing the Son as a result of the preaching of God's ambassadors. Isaiah 11, verse 4. But with righteousness He will judge the poor and will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. We could go on with other texts, but I'm sure you are familiar enough with Isaiah to know how often he speaks of the breath, the rod of the mouth. It is the preaching of the ambassadors of the king by which God establishes and advances and matures his kingdom, causing kings, dictators, judges, congressmen, parliamentarians to kiss the Son. You have a great task to perform. It is my prayer, and I'm sure the others of the RPCUS who are already ordained pastors, it is our prayer that you do much better than we have done. We're not about status quo. We want advancement. We want your generation to be more faithful, more wise, more courageous, more bold, more energetic in the advancement of the kingdom than we have been. Turn to Romans 10. How will this be done? How will dead sinners be brought to life? How will baby Christians be brought into young, vigorous manhood, into older age of maturity and great wisdom? How will it be done? Verse 13 of Romans 10, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, there are some English translations that make a rather significant mistake in how they handle verse 14 here. And they will read, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's not what Paul said. That is not what the Holy Spirit had him write. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Preachers, would-be preachers, by the grace of God, recognize that when you are accurately handling the Word of God under the authority of the King as His appointed ambassador, you speaking, you preaching, is identical to Christ Jesus standing in the desk preaching. Paul does not say of the preacher, they hear of Jesus through the preacher. He says they hear Jesus as the preacher preaches. Recognize what you are. Recognize the work that God has called you to do. World. Redemption. World dominion. Christ. This is how the obedience of faith will be brought about among the Gentiles and among the nations. Preaching is the heart of God's strategy to subdue all the earth to himself in faith and love. Paul understood that's why he was preaching, and that's what God would do through his preaching. This is what you are doing when you mount the desk and preach and speak in the name of the King. Christ, through you, is wielding the rod of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, destroying his enemies, and protecting his people, and building his church. Specifically then, what was Paul's goal when he preached to sinners and to saints? Paul aimed at nothing less than what John Murray refers to as whole heart faith. And it was only whole heart faith from which would come obedience of faith. This alone will do. You still open to Romans 10, turn back, or you may have to turn a page. I do. I don't know about your particular Bible, but go back to verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Paul speaks of the heart. Paul aimed at the heart. When Paul preached and sought to bring about the transformation of the individual and through multitudes of individuals, transformation of the whole society in conscious submission, loving submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sought to do this, he aimed at the heart. And when you preach, you need to preach at the heart of men. What is the heart? So many errors. So many things misunderstood in our time would be solved with a simple study of what does Paul mean by heart. No doubt a number of you have studied the word heart, looked it up the several hundred times it's used in the scriptures. And if you do that, you categorize the adjectives that are used by the Holy Spirit of the heart throughout the Scriptures, particularly throughout the Old Testament, you come to a biblical definition of the heart. Let me just give you three that are probably the easiest for you, or easier for me to remember, and that is Solomon. You all are familiar with Solomon's prayer to God. And you know that when Solomon prayed, he prayed, Lord, give me an understanding heart. And so you find right there, obviously, the heart of man includes this faculty of understanding, of the mind. And then you find Deborah in Judges 5. They have war, a battle against the Philistines. They whoop them by God's grace. And Deborah writes a song so that the Israelites can sing this song and memorize and commit to their memory that how good God has been to them and the marvelous acts God has done. And in her song, she says, praise be God who gave the sons of Issachar resolute hearts. Well, what faculty is it of your being that resolves, that makes decisions, that makes choices, that says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to lose 15 pounds the first month of this year. It's the will. And so biblically speaking, the heart of man includes the intellect. It also includes this faculty known as the will, the decision-making faculty. But then in 1 Samuel 1:8, you have Eli. He's got his two wives, and the one's having lots of kids, the other's not having any kids. And so Hannah is before Eli. She's in the temple and Eli's watching her and she's praying. And you remember, I trust the account, her lips are moving. She's praying silently, but her lips are moving. She's praying to God. And he says, you drunken woman, what are you doing here? She said, no, that's not it. I am grieved of heart. And so biblically, the heart includes the faculty of the affections. And so the biblical heart, what is the heart of man? The biblical psychology, that kind of cringe even to use that word. But the biblical psychology of man is that your heart, your inner being, has these three functions, these three faculties. You can reason, you can think. You have affections, some things you love, some things you hate. And you have a will that in connection with the mind and with the affections chooses what you think is a good thing to do and chooses what you like. This nonsense abstracted of free will is really a plea for insanity. Because the will is in bondage to the mind and in bondage to your affections. You will do what you think is good to do. And you will choose what you like. And you will refrain from what you don't like.
The will is part of the heart, part of the inner man. And these three things cannot be torn apart. They are connected. That's how God has made you. And so when Paul is preaching, he's conscious of this fact of how the people are to whom he's preaching. He wants to transform the world for Christ and for his glory and expand the kingdom. And he knows he has to win the hearts of the people to whom he's preaching. And he's preaching to their heart. Great evangelist, the Apostle Paul, knew that the heart of faith was needed, a whole heart faith was needed for salvation, for the obedience of faith, and therefore he preached to the heart and called for a response of the whole heart coming and submitting itself in humility to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. What that means very specifically is the Apostle Paul, when he preached to the whole heart. He preached to the intellect. He preached biblical doctrine. He preached truth, propositional truth. And he argued it through logically from premise on down to the conclusion. He addressed the mind, the intellectual faculty of the people who are hearing him preach the gospel. But that didn't end it. He wanted the mind. He wanted to be able to say, do you understand these truths? Yes, I do, Paul. Great, we're not done. Now, do you love the truth? Do you look at Jesus and how I've described him in the preaching of the gospel and, you know, brought all these Old Testament references that Paul's preaching? Do you see the truth and is it altogether lovely to you? But he didn't stop there. He wanted the whole heart of everyone who heard his preaching. Do you understand the truth? Do you see how beautiful and lovely the truth is? And do you love the truth and hate the lie? But will you do the truth? Will you obey the Word of God, understanding what His will is and seeing that His will and His law is my delight day and night? I meditate upon it. Paul aimed at the heart in his preaching. And men, you have to aim at the heart. One of the great problems in this time is that preachers deal with the people in the pews as though they were animals. You know what an animal is, right? New Testament talks about unreasoning animals. What's an animal? A being that doesn't cognitively think. No intellect up there. Oh, there's intuition and that kind of thing and learned behavior. But they're not really thinking propositional truths. And when preachers with their little light shows and little dramas and their little cantatas and their nice bands don't teach doctrine. Don't say, here's how God says you ought to think because this is how God thinks. When they bypass the intellect, the mind, and don't teach doctrine, and they seek to get in and just adjust with a pep rally of some sort, oh, this is good, I think I'm going to go do this. And they seek to manipulate the will by their little pep rally. They're treating you as an animal. The difference between you and my dog is you think. Now, there's more to it than that. But that's the primary thing that we find in the New Testament. Unreasoning animals. What's an animal? Unreason. When you preach Paul, when you preach like Paul, as you preach Paul, you aim for the whole heart. And the primary methodology by which you work on the affections so they love this thing and they hate that thing is by the truth of God's Word. And the primary reason they will do the truth is because they are convicted of the truth. You want the results that go all the way to the will. But you never go to the will directly. you treat the person as though he's created in the image of God, because that's in fact what he is. And you address his intellect, and from the intellect you move to the affections and the will, or from the intellect straight to the will. But you never bypass the intellect. You have to preach the truth of God's revelation. The primacy is the mind. Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinketh, so is his whole life determined. 2 Corinthians 10, what is our goal? We're busting apart every contrary thought to the thinking of Christ, and we're seeking to bring every thought, everything we think about, into conformity with the obedience of Christ. What does Christ think about homeschool? That's what you need to think. What does Christ think about civil authority? That's how you need to think. What does Christ say about the church? That's how you need to think. Primacy is the mind, but the mind isn't everything. Pulpits are not intellectual exercises. Paul wanted the heart, the whole heart, to be subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ self-consciously. You have not accomplished your end simply if you have accurately understood and expounded the meaning of the text of your sermon. It's a danger. I can tell you there have been times when people have been totally unaffected with my preaching, but what I said to myself was, that's what that text said. I'm happy. No. No. We labor to be accurate. But we don't stop there and say, well, intellectually, I got the theology right. And open them. Jess Stanfield can't find anything wrong with what I just said. It's all right there, right down the line. I quote Dabney, I quote Hodge, and there it is. That's not the goal. It's to bring the heart face to face with Jesus Christ. Adoration, worship, and love, and service. You labor to be accurate. But your delight and your, I've been faithful this morning, I've been faithful this evening, is not to terminate upon what I said was true. The concern is, what does the Holy Spirit do in the hearts of the sheep and of the goats? We preach to the heart of men. Because Paul understood you need the whole heart if you're going to see real transformation of that life, of his neighbor's lives, of the place he works, of the place he goes to school, if you see it permeate to the whole culture. You long for in all of your preaching and aim for heart transformation, which will be evident in the transformation of lives. This is one of the reasons Paul was so lovingly devoted to the Thessalonican church. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. 'We give thanks to God always, chapter 1, verse 2, for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope. You see why Paul was so thrilled with this congregation? He came to them and he preached the word, and he saw their hearts open to Christ and submitted to Christ, and he saw the evidence of that in completely transformed lives. Verse 13 of chapter 2. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Their lives were transformed by the gospel, which is the only effective transforming power of hearts. Men, as you study and labor to be preachers of the gospel, you must have the conviction that the Apostle Paul had as to the goal of preaching. Of bringing the whole world before the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring His glory. Let's pray.
Father,
pray that indeed you would give to us a great sight of the greatness of the work that is to be done. Of the glorious promises that this is a work which is fully upon your heart with great zeal to perform. Lord, may we see through your church and her preaching sinners brought savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and saints perfected, and the influence of the gospel to transform this entire earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.